Thank you, John, and good morning all. Good to see you. I don't know if how many people noticed, but at some point during the early hours of the morning, there was a power cut on Ford's farm, at least last night. Don't know how widespread it was. I now have my suspicions how it happened. I think John might have been down here practicing his illustration. But it's interesting. So the whole estate plunged into darkness. Interesting how some people respond to that. If you're me, you think, well, it's night time anyway. I'll just turn back over and carry on sleeping. If you're my wife, you think, oh, hold on, what if something happens in the night? I better make sure I have alternative arrangements and run around making sure there is some light source nearby. Well, I don't know which one is more like you. Biblically speaking, I think probably Kate is the more biblical response. You see, we've talked, haven't we? We talked right at the start of the year. We talked about knowing the Lord. We talked about having the fire in our midst. Remember, gathering round the fire, warming ourselves, having the light of the fire. But you know, it is a dark world around us, and it is a cold world around us. We have the warmth and the light of the fire in our midst. It's got to be carried out, hasn't it? It's got to be taken out into the world. And so we've been looking over the last few weeks at our vision for the church. As elders and as leadership team, we've been getting our heads around this vision. And we're at the point where we have a kind of a summary statement of that vision. And really, the difficult stuff of how that vision becomes a reality, how it shapes our lives as a church, is still ahead. But we started with talking about knowing Christ at Kennet Valley, talking about gathering around the fire of his presence. We then talked about how if we know God, know Christ, then that naturally leads us to growing in Christ. We should expect to grow, not just stay as we are as individuals, as a fellowship. We should want to grow. We should want to grow so that we give God glory, not just stay as we are. And then with Christ truly in our midst, he doesn't want us just to stay as a cozy group, inward looking and isolated. He sends us out. As we grow in our knowledge of him, he sends us out and tells us to go and make disciples, as John showed us last week. And so with Christ burning brightly in our midst, as we go, we are taking Christ with us, aren't we? Taking him with us. And as we do that, we are showing him. We are pointing to him wherever we go and to whoever we meet. Go and make disciples. We looked at that last week. Those famous verses right at the end of Matthew 28. You might render that more literally, going, make disciples. Forwarded by itself there. Don't know why it did that, but not to worry. The expectations is that all Christians will go out into the world in some form or other. Some of the growth groups have been looking at this book, these study materials on a DVD, Life on the Front Line. Because all Christians have a front line. We all do. For some, that will be a very particular sense of a call to a certain nation or a certain people group, maybe a people group yet unreached by the gospel, and called to go out to a different part of the world or to a particular nation. For many, it's as we go into our workplaces. That is our front line. Or as we get involved with our book groups or our sports teams, that we play sport, or whatever it might be, our line dancing club, or our art class, or whatever. These are all front lines. And we've all got them. You may be sitting there thinking, I'm not sure I have a front line. Well, that's something to pray about, because unless you're in a cave somewhere, cut off from everyone else, you should have a front line. For some people who find themselves the only Christian in their family, family gatherings are part of that participle of going, aren't they? Going into that family, the front line. For all of us, as we just seek to be good neighbours to the people we live next to, we are going into that situation. And the point of what we're trying to say here is that as we go into all those situations, whatever they might be, we're not to think that we leave our faith behind. We're not to think that this is somehow cut off. What we do here on a Sunday and our faith is cut off from those points where we interact with everyone else around us. Because you see, here's the truth. It's all Jesus's world. Every single square inch of the planet rightly belongs to him. Now, it's also true that every single square inch of the planet is being fought over by other forces. There's an enemy at work who wants to claim every single square inch for himself. And there are bits of the planet that we might think we dare not go. But every single square inch is Jesus's world, so that there are literally no no-go areas for the Christian. It's true, of course, that some areas you have to be wise and sensible as you approach those, but there are no no-go areas. Which means there is no area of your life where your faith is not supposed to impact and have an influence. It's all Jesus' will. By rights, he is Lord over it all. We saw in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. That is the context that drives the going. We don't just go and keep our heads down. As we go, we uphold his lordship, his authority. We testify to it as we point to Jesus the King. That's what we're called to do. Going, make disciples. And then we have these verses that we read this morning. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 to 10. We read 9 to 12. Just look at the first two verses, 9 to 10. Peter is ransacking Old Testament imagery to describe the role of the people of God. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. This is our calling. We are a royal priesthood. Now, what are priests called to do? Well, priests are called to stand between God and the people. Priests are called, on the one hand, to represent God to the people, to teach his ways. But they're also called to represent the people to God, to come and bring sacrifices on behalf of the people to God. Mediators. They taught about God, made his law clear. They brought sacrifices on behalf of the people to God. Declaring his praises. Now, it's wonderful to declare his praises. Of course, to an extent, that describes what we've already done this morning. We've sung his praises. But here's the thing. When it talks about declaring his praises, it's not just talking about us singing praises to God in church. It's talking about us declaring his praises, declaring how great he is to the world around. Proclaiming, praising him to the world. Because when we praise him, he gets the glory. You know, when we speak well of somebody to somebody else, that person gets a bit of glory, don't they? If we say, oh, this sports person, that rugby player, that politician, doesn't often happen that way, that politician might do. That person gets glory. So when we praise God to other people, when we declare his praises to other people, he gets the glory. When you tell people how precious he is to you, he gets the glory. And so that's part of our priestly role, to declare his praises, to represent God to the world, letting the world know who he is, what he's like, what he's done for us. And we're called to testify to his wonderful light. We'll come back to 1 Peter, but go on to Matthew, which is the verses John referred to earlier. You're the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp. Sorry, I don't know what's happening to my presentation. Anyway, and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. I think I haven't cancelled an auto forward there. Never mind. Right. Jesus famously said, I am the light of the world, didn't he? Here he says to his disciples, you are the light of the world. Having Jesus' spirit in us, having his light burning in us, then as we go into the world, it's his light we shine. It's because we have his light that we are the light of the world. So how do we do that? Well, last week John talked more specifically about telling people the good news of Jesus. If we are really concerned for the lives of those around us, the people around us, their eternal future, as he so powerfully said, then of course we will want to tell them about Jesus and the salvation he offers. If we truly love Jesus, what's more, if we're truly caught up in adoring and worshipping him, then of course we'll want to make him known with our words. If we've experienced the warmth of his fire, then we'll want to tell others who are feeling the cold about him, so they can experience the warmth for themselves. But the thing I particularly want to concentrate on this morning is the context in which we do that telling, the context in which we do the proclamation, the telling, the context in which that message has to be heard. Let's go back to 1 Peter 2 and read on. Dear friends, he says, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So firstly, he talks about abstaining from sinful desires. That's, if you like, our battle against our personal holiness, fighting against our sinful desires. That matters. That really matters as we seek to tell other people about Jesus. I don't know when the last time was that you cleaned your car headlights. Sure, some of you did it yesterday. I didn't. But let me draw your attention to page 69 of the Highway Code, Vehicle Maintenance and Safety. It's in one of the annexes. You may not have got this far, but it definitely says lights, indicators, reflectors, and number plates must be kept clean and clear. It's there. You know, at this time of year, they very quickly get murky, don't they? The light comes from the bulb inside, but if the lens in front of the bulb is dirty, then much less of the light shines through. And if you think you're struggling to see at night as you're driving along, if you think you're wondering about booking an extra visit to Specsavers, try cleaning the lens on the light first. That might be a reason. But you know, the light bulb is like Christ, shining brightly. And the lens is like our lives. If the lens of our lives is mucky and dirty, then the light won't shine out so brightly. It's as simple as that. Our attitude to our own sinfulness, our personal holiness matters for this reason. But he goes on to say, verse 12, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Good lives, good deeds. That's what we're called to live. That's the context. That's the context into which we declare the praises of God. That's the context into which we tell people about Jesus. And the context makes all the difference. Because if the context is there, more people will hear us. What do these good deeds look like? Well, how long is a piece of string? This could be anything, couldn't it? It really can look like all kinds of things. Doing good wherever we can. Standing up for what is right, for a start. Being champions of justice and righteousness. Standing up for the exploited and oppressed. Why should we not be surprised at those things? Well, because the Old Testament prophets are full of such language. Marilyn Robinson writes that on the testimony of the prophets, social injustice is the great sin. according to Ezekiel, the reason for the destruction of Sodom. Now, I think you'd have to put idolatry in there as the two great sins, but I think I'd be with her with that little adjustment. Social injustice and idolatry. But social injustice matters to God. The Old Testament prophets scream that at us. She has a point. Because in many good, solid evangelical churches today, you might hear a lot about idolatry. You might hear a fair bit about sexual sin. But we don't actually hear so much about social injustice. And the God of the Old Testament declared himself so clearly against such things, then we should care about them too. God doesn't look down and see social injustice and say, well, don't worry, just hang on for heaven and it'll be all put right then. It's part of the response that there's a better time coming, but he doesn't say, don't worry, hang on for heaven. His heart is for his people to engage with his world to make these things better, to do good deeds here and now. Whilst recognizing it's not going to be solved once and for all until Jesus returns. Still, he wants us to pray, your kingdom come, and to work for his kingdom to come right now. Not just to keep our heads down and wait for Jesus the King to put it all right in the future. God is a just God. He has a huge heart for the weak and the vulnerable and the poor. And again he exhorts his people to look out for the fatherless and the alien and the migrant and the widow. It matters to him. And as we do that, I think it's important that we see this not just as a tactic, not just as a strategy to soften the ground for the real work of proclaiming the gospel by words. Please don't misunderstand me. We have to declare the gospel by words. God has given it to us in words, and we have to declare it by words. But you see, this business of doing good is not just an evangelistic strategy to enable us to speak that. This is in itself reflecting the character of God. And that's why it matters. Doing good deeds is really kingdom work. It is. It's part of our spiritual warfare, alongside prayer, alongside proclaiming God's word, doing good deeds. These are the weapons of our warfare. That's the spiritual warfare we're called to engage in. Proclaiming with our lives the truth about God, who he is. This is what he's like. This is what he cares about. This is what his kingdom looks like. So this is what we're going to work for now. You know, we can get sometimes too hung up over whether a certain good deed is effective evangelistically or not, by which we might mean whether people become Christians as a result. Well, of course, it's right to think about how we marshal our resources. That is important. We can't do everything all the time. But, you know, sometimes doing something is just the right thing to do, whether anybody notices or not, even if there doesn't seem to be any direct evangelistic payoff. The speaker at the conference that Kate and I were on last week, a chap called Mark Menal, he was telling us about a time he was living in Uganda, in Kampala. They woke up in the middle of the night to hear this terrible screaming from just outside their compound. There were some poor shacks, the houses, I suppose, but they were just shacks just outside the compound. And in one of those lived a lady with 5 grandchildren there in this shack. Their parents had been lost to AIDS, so as is often the way, the grandparent was bringing up these grandchildren. And one of the grandchildren had died in the night. She'd contracted cerebral malaria. Now, apparently, cerebral malaria is a terrible thing, but it's very, very preventable. All you need to do is to stop the particular mozzie biting you in the middle of the night. And all you need to do that is a mosquito net. They are not expensive. So the right thing for that family to do, for the Menahs to do in that situation, in amongst, of course, standing and grieving with that poor family, was to make sure the surviving children all had mosquito nets. Of course, that was just the right thing to do, isn't it? He found out later, he didn't know at the time, that this was a Muslim family, and he realized that as they'd engaged with them on that, they'd not made any attempt to talk to her about Christ. Hadn't even said, these nets come as a gift out of Christ's love for you. But you know, it was still the right thing to do, wasn't it? There are loads of such examples in your life day by day where there is a right thing to do. And it doesn't actually matter if there's not a gospel opportunity off the back of it. Because this is how we show Christ. This is shining the light of Christ. It could be distancing ourselves from gossip in the workplace or the backbiting. We don't have to give a pious, holy explanation as to why we do it. All that might be called on us at some point, but it will be noticed when we do it and will make people think. The background noise of grumbling and discontent, not joining in with that. People will notice. Who knows, at some point down the road, the dots may be joined between that and your Lord Jesus. But the first thing to do is to do the right thing. Whether they are or not is still the right thing to do. Just doing your job well. That front line. If you're in the workplace, God values your workplace. It's where he's put you, and he's put you there with a purpose, to do your job well. Yes, of course he'd love you to talk to your colleagues about Jesus. Certainly not going to discourage you from doing that. But you show Jesus first and foremost by doing your job well, wherever it is. And that's why we have people at Kennet Valley who God has placed all over society. In the police force, in the hospitals, in the schools, in the financial world. And doing our job well, with integrity, with honesty, knowing where to lay down the boundaries so that, you know, just mentioned the financial world, there are times when you say, the bottom line is not the bottom line. There are times when you say to your boss, that's a boundary I can't cross. There are times when you say to your boss, these are boundaries that are important for me and my family, and that's enough. You don't own me. And you do that in the context of doing your job well, because that's where God has called you. And when you do that, you are showing Christ. The Lord wants you to honour him in your workplace, working as to the Lord. And that doesn't just mean, have you had an opportunity to witness to him this week? It means doing your job as to the Lord. Fairly, with enthusiasm, with integrity. That's part of your calling for Christ. Praying for opportunities to talk about Jesus, of course. But you know what? You can say what you like about Jesus. If your life doesn't back up his character, if it doesn't in some way flesh out his grace and his truth, then what you say about him will seem empty and hollow. It means acting out of love, doesn't it? Wherever we find ourselves. Acting with kindness. Because our God is kind and merciful. Not crushing the weak and the vulnerable. Not just siding with the mighty and the powerful, as we are tempted to do wherever we find ourselves. Not siding always with the in crowd, because it's just easier to go with the flow. The Lord is kind and gentle with the weak and the vulnerable, and so should we be. Having patience, because the Lord is so patient with us. You know, we so often have much higher standards for other people than we have for ourselves, don't we? We expect them to treat us with kindness and patience and all the rest of it. Well, sometimes a little harder to remember that's what's called for us too. We forget so easily the Lord's patience with us. Being generous. You know, when we're generous, we are showing Christ, because that's his character. He is generous. He is so generous. You know, it is shocking, and I'm speaking to myself here, really. It is shocking how easily we can rationalize away generosity. I won't give money to someone on the streets because it's not good for them to learn to rely on handouts. They might only spend it on alcohol, blah, blah, blah. Well, maybe that's right. Of course we have to be wise, I suppose, about how we give out money and when. But maybe it's more often an excuse to keep my money to myself and not respond. I'm sure there are better ways to respond. Sure there are better ways to channel our giving. But let it not be because of my lack of generosity, actually. Let's not rationalize that. If we are never responding with generosity in some way or other to those in need, something is not right. Not withholding forgiveness. It's how we show Christ. Remember the ungrateful servant who was forgiven a huge debt by the king, but then who insisted on exacting a very small debt from someone else who couldn't pay, and he ended up being thrown into prison and all the rest of it. We have been forgiven so much. Now, nobody's pretending forgiveness is easy. It is not. It hurts and it costs. But we have been forgiven so much. And this is how we show Christ. Or not. He is full of grace and truth. We show them the grace. We live lives of truth. True integrity. And then we're showing Jesus. And people may well start to ask questions. And explore. Here's what I want us to grasp. That this is part of who we are. This is part of our calling for Kennet Valley. When we talk about church, we're interested in not just what we do as we gather together. We're interested in you on a Monday morning, on a Tuesday afternoon, on a Wednesday evening. Wherever you are, that's part of who we are. And so it matters to God and it matters to us. When day by day, in the small interactions of human life, when we live like this, this is when we are living out the vision. What we do, what we organise, what activities we engage in a sense, that is less important than who we are as we live. Doing your job with integrity before God, that's embodying the church vision. Part of it anyway. We talk about a vision for the church. I remember talking to somebody a year or so ago and I was kind of entering this process of refocusing our vision or whatever. And a wise church leader said to me, he said, what we really want is not so much a vision for the church as a vision to be the church wherever God has put us. And I think that's right. That's wise. To be a Christ displaying Christian wherever he has put you. And helping each other in that, encouraging one another in that, that is a huge part of what we should be about as we gather together. And so I hope in your small groups, in your growth groups, on your prayer triplets or whatever it is, you pray about your front line. I know some groups do because you've been doing the DVD. There are all kinds of ways we can do that. The great thing about this is that we can be creative. The great thing about this is that for as many as different personalities and different giftings and different ideas and all the rest of it that there are in Kennet Valley, there's room for them all. Because we can be creative. And some people will latch onto one thing and some people will latch onto another. We can't all do everything. But God's given you a creativity that you can bring to this calling of showing Jesus. And of course, needless to say, we can't do all of that in here, can we? In the building. We celebrate 10 years of this wonderful building this year. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. What a provision. But it was always the danger, and we were aware of this as we were praying and preparing for the building project all those years ago, that the danger with a glorious building is that all our thinking is taken up by the building. And you see, the truth is that this building could become a bit of a bowl, if you know what I mean, because we've invested a lot in it. It could be like the bowl that we fit over the light, that everything, when we think showing Christ, we think, what can we do in the building? Do you see what I mean? Got to get the lights up on the stand and out. And that will mean doing things away from the building. Radical idea. Not really, is it? But we can so easily get shut down by that, can't we? That's why churches without a building, sometimes they have a great advantage. Because they don't have that default position to fall back into. Anyway, we can be creative. But let's close by looking at another couple of verses. This is in Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. It's the fighting against our sinful desires again, isn't it? To live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us for all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. The grace of God has appeared. He's talking about Jesus, of course. This grace teaches us to say no to ungodly and worldly passions. It's not that God calls us to clear up our lives before coming to him. He says, no, it can't possibly work that way around. We come to him, and then he, by his grace, teaches us to say no to those things. It has to be that way around. We receive his free, undeserved favour in Christ first, and we respond. And we do this, he says, in this present age, while we wait for another appearing, the blessed hope, the appearing of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ. So in these verses, we have two appearings. He has appeared. He will appear. His first coming, his second coming. We live between those two appearings. Now, my question is, so Jesus appeared then, and he will appear in the future. He was seen then by some. He will be seen by all then. How is he seen in between? He's seen precisely as we live those self-controlled, upright and godly lives. And note that last phrase, when we are eager to do what is good. That is how Jesus is seen between the two appearings. That is how we witness to him in the meantime. What does it say about our society, by the way, that phrase, do-gooder, has become such a complete insult? What does that say? How did that ever happen? And for people who use that phrase, what they long for is people to do the opposite? Is that really right? Yeah, real people are those who do bad. It's the kind of people I want. How ridiculous is that? Of course we want to be do-gooders. We must be eager to do what is right, to do what is good, however we can, wherever we can, and whenever we can. And when all of us who make up Cannon Valley Free Church are eager to do good, then we'll be showing Christ. We'll be carrying out our great calling. We'll be pointing the way to Jesus himself. Let's pray. Father, thank you that the grace of God has appeared. Jesus has appeared to us. And we just love those words of John's, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, full of grace and truth. That's what we've seen. As we look on Jesus, we see his grace and his truth. And we long to be full of grace and truth. So we long to be full of Jesus. And then we long to see that fullness being shown to others as we reach out to the world around, as we live in the world around, as we interact with the world around. Just that picture of a full glass of water being knocked and jostled by people around, and what spills out is the water. Lord, we want to be so full of Jesus, full of grace and truth, that as we are knocked and jostled by this world, it is Jesus that spills out and is seen. May that be so. Help us, Lord. We need help. We need stirring up. We need encouragement. We need to encourage one another. Help us just after now, as we meet over coffee, to talk about what we've been doing and what we will be doing this week. And maybe to pray for each other, that we might show Jesus in that situation. Because that's what you're calling us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.